Blog Talk Radio.
Yes, souls were all being carried by the Eternal Creator. Shalom, peace, blessing, bracha, and the entire human family experience. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert with a higher inner frequency. This is Soul Class 753, Treading Water Won't Suffice. Blessed is our Eternal Creator. Blessing upon the entire human family experience, 7.7 billion human beings, gleaming in screaming and streaming into the world, asking for justice, mercy, decency, sustainability. Our show is taking place right now on today, August 2nd, 2020. It's now 12.02 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, equals AKA equals USA, equals Unified Soul Actualization. All efforts will be directed to encouraging blessed souls like yourself to consider spiritually treading water won't help us navigate through the tough times we find ourselves in right now in this existential moment. We'll share teachings from Rambam regarding prophecy and character development, human development. The call-in number is, and will be, for the next 58 minutes, 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones in a peaceful and pleasant manner. The tags for today's program are Eternal Creator, Divine Image, Universal Redemption, Children of Israel collaborating with children of Noah to eliminate hatred, jealousy, and competition not needed on the face of this blessed earth. Torah of Israel, written and oral tradition, Rambam, Rabbi Moses ben Maimonides, Guide to the Perplexed. And we're going to segue out this music. This is a wonderful song by Reb Chaim Fogelman of Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York. It's called I Believe. And I think all human beings are believers. It's just that things get in the way. There's like static interference, which causes us to get a distortion of our portion, which is connected to no dream, but rather our Tzelem Elohim, our divine image, which helps us get in scrimmage to live on this blessed earth. Let's just turn on the music and bring in our host, our co-collaborator, who we reunited after many months, Dennis Ryan. Good afternoon, Dennis, on this early Sunday afternoon.
Hello, Don. It's nice hearing from you, and welcome to all the listeners.
And I want to wish Dennis a mazel tov, and a mazel tov, I guess, to myself, because I started the program, but it was with the assistance and verbal guidance of others and the blessings and prayers. We're now embarking now, Dennis, on our 11th year. I believe it was July 31st, 2010, when you and Joseph Israel, blessed memory, and Pedro Rivero, and I think it was Mordechai Sontag. We all got together to talk about the mission statement of Soul Class. And we've plotted through 752 classes, the 753rd one. So, Dennis, did you ever think, going back 10 years ago, we'd still be hakanachainik with each other, as we say in Yiddish, you know, hitting each other over the head verbally in a peaceful, pleasant manner, talking about matters of God, godliness, and fellowshipping?
Yes, because we are a product of our forebearers, and we are going to be forebearers to the future people. So the chain of human life goes on. We're a part of it, and we're trying to contribute while we're here, and we can.
Beautiful. Thank you, Dennis. The reason why I wanted to talk about this whole idea of treading water, I had a former supervisor, Dennis, and blessed souls out there, and anyone who wants to call in, again, the number is 347-838-8669. That's 347-838-8669. Former supervisor would speak at the community meetings that I would attend, and sometimes I would lead, and sometimes I would listen and collaborate at various levels, that treading water is a survival mode. But the purpose of our treading water is that hopefully in that process of treading water, we regain our bearings and decide in what direction we're going to go. Meaning a person stuck in a certain place just treading water ultimately will not be saved on the simple level, but is lacking the direction to know which way they should go. And no one is saying it's easy, and especially through these tough times that we find ourselves in under the unfortunately painful umbrella of the COVID-19 international pandemic. But Dennis, what can we do to encourage people before we start to share teachings of Rambam? For those, you know, listen, for 18, I think it might be a 19 straight week in the United States of America, over 1 million people applied for unemployment benefits. I know when I ride my bike around Brooklyn, and I go into Flatbush section of Brooklyn or the Cronite section or the Borough Park section, or the East New York section, or the Fort Greene section. There's so many businesses and establishments closed. And I guess, you know, that's a pretty heavy contributing factor why people feel like they're treading water and maybe starting to lose that motivation to keep on treading and maybe giving up. And I just want to add at the end of the program, blessed souls, we will be sharing some 800 numbers for domestic violence and suicide prevention and different numbers that people can reach out, not necessarily for ourselves, hopefully not, but if we interact with people who are at the end of the rope and find that they can't tread any water anymore, spiritually, cognitively, emotionally. So Dennis, what can we do to encourage people? It's not just a matter of treading water, even under these most difficult of circumstances, but it's about trying to head in a certain direction.
Well, the euphemistic statement of treading water is interesting because it's temporary. It's a survival technique, but you can't keep it up. If you were actually in water and treading, eventually the energy in your body would give up and you would just slip down and sink and drown. You don't want to be stuck in that type of situation where you're sucked into something that's affecting you and you have no control. Yes, you do have control over your feet kicking, so you'll stay up above the water level and it won't go into your mouth. But it is temporary. What you have to look for is what is the permanent solution. The permanent solution is that you must establish yourself on a sound foundation. That foundation is God. And you must be able to set your feet on something that you believe in, you can stand on, and you don't have to worry about those temporary situations. So what you must look at is the long run. If you got through life this far, you're going to continue on, but you want to do it on a basis that's solid, reliable, and you believe in.
Beautiful. Thank you, Dennis. So let's now go right into Rambam's epic work, considered by many, aside from Guides of the Perplexed. It's called Mishneh Torah, and there are subtitles within the Mishneh Torah. This is Sefer Hamada, the Book of Knowledge, the first of the 14 books that Rambam composed. And particularly within the Sefer Mada, the Book of Knowledge, is Hilchos Yesod HaTorah, the laws of the foundation of the Torah. And one of the foundations of the Torah is that the Creator communicates to human beings via the agency of prophecy. But what about someone who comes up and announces to the people that he is a prophet? So Rambam sits down the following axiomatic teachings. And this is the beginning of chapter 10 regarding the prophets. Any prophet who arises and tells us that God has sent him does not have to prove himself by performing wonders like those performed by Moses, our teacher, or the wonders of Elijah or Elisha, which altered the natural order. So what were the wonders that performed by Moses? The splitting of the Red Sea, the 10 plagues in Egypt, and Elijah and Elisha actually were both involved in resurrecting at different time periods, because Elijah was the teacher, the master, the mentor of Elisha. In the book of Kings 1, chapter 17, Elijah resurrected someone from the dead. And Elisha in Kings 2, the book of Kings 2, in chapter 4, also brought someone back, a young boy who had died. And that was another prophet, Habakkuk, or Habakkuk as we say in Hebrew. So Rambam continues, rather the sign of the truth of the prophecy of the prophet will be fulfilled of his prediction of future events. And this is a message which is implied in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verse 21, where Moses asks rhetorically, how can we recognize that a prophecy was not spoken by God? Rambam continues, and we'll turn to Dennis for feedback. Therefore, if a person whose progress in the service of God makes him fit for prophecy, and this can be a female as well, if he does not intend to add or diminish the Torah, but rather to serve Creator through the mitzvot, the commandments of the Torah, we do not request of the prophet, split the sea for us. We don't request of the prophet, the person who is asserting he or she is a prophet, to revive the dead or the like, and then we'll believe in you. Instead, we tell him, if you are a prophet, tell us what will happen in the future. So he or she can make his statements, and we wait to see whether his prophecy comes to fruition or not. Should even a minute particular of his prophecy not materialize, that therefore he is a false prophet. And there's an example of a false prophet going up against a real prophet, which is brought down in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 28, verse 16. Hananiah ben Ozer challenged Jeremiah, that, and therefore Jeremiah prophesied that Hanani would die before the beginning of the new year, the Rosh Hashanah, and he did pass away on the last day of the previous year. And Hanani, before he passed on, told his sons to conceal his death for a day, so it would appear that Jeremiah's prophecy was not fulfilled, and Jeremiah would be considered a false prophet. Thus we see that every detail of a prophet's prophecy must be fulfilled. Indeed, this precise accuracy is what distinguishes the predictions of a prophet from those of a soothsayer or diviner, and Rambam will later state this in the third law, but we just talked about the first law. Dennis, any comments, questions, or concerns about this matter?
Yes, this matter has always affected humans for a long time. How do we know what is the truth? We hear words, but how do we know which ones are true or not? Well, humans have a gift, and that gift is feelings and sensations and understanding and common sense. We can discern whether or not this could be true or not, but you have to have a feeling involved in this. Some words are so empty, so blank, they carry no weight. It doesn't make any difference. You could hear the words over and over and over, and it doesn't sink in because it has no real meaning. But when you hear the words of God, you should be able to understand that these were not words from a human, even though a human spoke them. They came from God. God has weight, power, and majesty. And when you hear those words, you will understand that they are not ordinary words in your language. They are words that were taken and meant and intended for you to understand from God. So it makes them special. Why? I don't know, but you must feel it. And that feeling is all within every human to understand that.
Okay, thank you, Dennis. Now, Rambam goes on to say, I'm just going to say it very tersely, that the person who comes to assert that he or she is a prophet, or a Navi, or a Naviyah in the Hebrew, that we are allowed to test him many times, and there are different opinions. Is it two times? Is it three times? Is it more than that? And we see that there's actually some scriptural proof in the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, chapter 3, verse 20, stating regarding Samuel the prophet, and all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, or Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been proven to be a prophet unto God. So the Rambam goes and says, how are we going to differentiate between a diviner and sorcerers? Because they are also engaged in predicting the future. And we have the social engineers of today's society, the social visionaries. What would differentiate between them and a true prophet? So Rambam goes on to say that some of the prophecies made by diviners, sorcerers, and like materialize, and some do not, as is taught in the book of Isaiah, chapter 47, verse 13. Let the stargazers, the astrologers, and diviners of what will happen in the months to come, what will happen in the months, come and save you from what will come upon you. And our sages note that the verse states from what rather than all that. And it's also possible that none of the predictions will come true and they will err completely, as Isaiah commented earlier in the book of Isaiah in chapter 44, verse 25. He frustrates the omens of imposters and drives diviners mad. In contrast, all the words of a prophet come true, as it stated in the book of Kings 2, chapter 10, verse 10, God's word will not fall to the ground, meaning all the minute particularities of a positive prophecy must manifest to attest to the truth of that prophet. Now, that's about positive prophecies, but so before we go further with Dennis, I just want to tell you, we're going to talk about what about the negative prophecies or prophecy retribution, but before we get to that, Dennis, any take on these matters?
Yeah, I like Isaiah. He speaks straight and forward to the point. He doesn't go beat around the bush one way or the other. But the problem has been, where is the truth, and how do we know it's the truth? Do we feel the truth? Can we see the truth? Can we tell a difference if this is false or true, bad or good, it comes down to also. But what about the crazy people? And we do know there's a certain amount of people that go crazy every once in a while, and they run around and shout out things, spewing all sorts of things. How can we tell those people were not sent by God and are communicating through him? Well, the other thing is that there is common sense. In other words, the subject matter has to make sense. You can't come out with something that has no reference to anything whatsoever. Everything that comes from God is God, and you must relate it back to its source. So, in doing that, you have to look if there's a history and who can confirm and verify these things. I mean, we don't live in the time when some of these prophets were walking around on the earth, but we have a lot of people who give testimony to it, and that testimony is held up over a period of time. You must take that into consideration. Why? Because it hasn't been proven wrong. If it's not wrong, well, the opposite is, it must be believable to a certain extent. So we must keep an open mind so we don't confuse the people who are spouting prophecies and those who are crazy people just spouting nonsense. But we do have some people that will probably believe in the nonsense anyway, and that's sad, but it does happen. In other words, humans are not perfect, and we're stuck with a lot of dichotomies everywhere. But that doesn't stop us from believing in God and trusting in him.
Amen. Okay, thank you, Dennis, for that. But again, as I just mentioned before, all the particularities of a positive prophecy that a person or he or she asserts that they are a prophet of God, they must come true. But when it comes to prophecies of punishment or retribution on a microcosmic scale, on a macrocosmic scale, on a global scale, on a city scale, on a governmental scale, so Rambam is very clear, and this is something, Dennis, I don't think enough people are aware of, and I think it would really be good, maybe a very positive experience for more people to learn about this, that the above principles, as Rambam goes on in the fourth law concerning the teachings about prophets and prophecy, that the above principles, again, relating to positive prophecies, times of goodness and plenty and justice being enforced, the above principles do not apply to prophecies of retribution which the prophet will utter. Quote, like, for example, so-and-so will die, or, quote, this or that year will be a year of famine or a year of war, and the like. If his words do not, or her words do not come true, this does not nullify the validity of his or her prophecy, nor do we say in condemnation of him or her, behold, he spoke and his words were not fulfilled. The Rambam now is, I wish this would be spread across the four corners of the globe, Dennis, as attributes of Creator who people are too soon to forget, especially during tough times as we're living in. And the Rambam says, the reason why we're not going to hold someone accountable if they prophesize about punishment or retribution, it doesn't transpire, is because the Holy One, blessed be He, is slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and forgiving of evil. Thus it is possible they will repent, and their sin will be forgiven, as in the case of the people of Nineveh, who lived in the time of Jonah the prophet, who actually did not want to prophesy to them that they would be destroyed, or that retribution will be held back for a future time or future generation, as in the case of Hezekiah, otherwise known as Hezekiah HaMelech, Hezekiah the Melech. So what was held back from Hezekiah? So in Isaiah chapter 38, it relates that King Hezekiah was punished by God because he saw with his own divine inspiration that he would have a child that would rebel against God. So he decided he wouldn't have children. He fell sick, and Isaiah prophesied he would die. But after hearing that prophecy, Hezekiah turned to the wall that was by him, wherever he was, and prayed to God with all his heart. God heard his prayers and granted him 15 more years of life. And in fact, he did have a son who rebelled against God by the name of Manasseh. I guess Manasseh, and he instituted a lot of very intense forms of idol worship in the country, in Israel, and the people of Israel. But basically, Isaiah had told Hezekiah that he would die because he was refusing to bring children to the world. And Hezekiah responded, because I know I'll have a child that rebel against God. And Isaiah basically told him, you do what you have to do, and God will do what he has to do. Another example is that there was Elijah's prophecy to a king of Israel who was not really a good king. He's not a king of Judah, king of Israel, that he took possession of a vineyard of a Jewish commoner by the name of Naboth. And Elijah prophesied that he and his house would be destroyed, his kingship. And after hearing the prophecy, Ahab put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted. When God saw this, he decreed that the retribution of Elijah, who had predicted this, would not take place during Ahab's days, but rather during those of his son. And to learn more about that, go to the book of Kings, the first book of Kings, chapter 21. So, Dennis, I think it's a very important point that when prophecies of retribution are uttered and have been written down in Scripture, and I think they've also been written down in other books aside from the Torah, whether it be the New Testament, or it could be the Quran, whatever other spiritual books on. Rambam pierces through, he cuts through the fat. He removes the fleshy, more corporeal interpretations of the prophecies of retribution. He said, human beings, the Creator is long in anger. He has mercy. What can we do, Dennis, to try to assist others, switch their consciousness to realize that although there's a whole massive body of prophecies of retribution and punishment, the Creator still leaves for us a opening, which might seem just as small as the opening into a keyhole in a door, that with repentance, acts of kindness, sometimes it requires fasting, charity, becoming more spiritually connected to the Creator, a negative prophecy decree can be nullified. Your take on these matters?
Well, we shouldn't take the negative side of things. In other words, the fear factor that you better do this or else, when in effect, our God is a positive God, an all-forgiving God. He's had many people in history have turned against him. But they didn't last too long. They saw the truth, and they reverted back to him. But there are some holdouts along the way. But God is positive. He is your friend, and he will show you the way. And that is what we want people to believe and practice. Now, Rambam did set up all the rules and regulations and the principles involved in prophecies. But you got to remember that he wrote the Guide for the Perplexed, and in one chapter he went through the end of days, which he said was his own personal opinion. In other words, he was human too, like everybody else.
Right.
He wasn't infallible, but he came up with his version of the end of days. He didn't say, this is what you must believe. He's saying that his vision of the end of days is this. But rabbinical approval of that book, of the writings, was withheld because he came out with his own ideas, when in effect he had already established the principles, the rules of understanding what prophecies are. So, but he was still human. He still loved God with all his heart. He did no wrong, but yet he couldn't exactly guarantee what the future is.
No.
We don't ask for guarantees and we don't look for them. But our belief in God is so strong that he will care for us no matter what.
Thank you, Dennis. Ending off on this section about prophecy. So, you know, this might encourage people to learn more about prophecy. Who are the prophets? Lubavitcher Rebbe asks a very simple question. Should we all be trying to become prophets? So the answer is not really. Now, within that context, the Rebbe quoted a very famous teacher. His name is Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair, who taught the following. There's like a ladder to climb to get the prophetic spirit. And this is brought down in the Talmudic tractate of Avodah Zorah, in the oral tradition of how to avoid serving idols. And it goes like this. Study leads to heedfulness. Heedfulness leads to zeal. Zeal leads to cleanliness. Cleanliness leads to restraint. Restraint leads to purity. Purity leads to piety. Piety leads to humility. Humility leads to fear of sin. Fear of sin leads to holiness. And holiness leads a person to the prophetic spirit. Now, Rabbi Pinchas Ben Yair's hierarchy, you might call it a spiritual ladder to climb, is that a person should, if they choose to, he or she, dedicate themselves towards trying to go in the direction of getting a prophetic spirit. So the question becomes now, the Rebbe asks, but why is there no commandment in the Torah that a person should become a prophet or even have any sort of divine inspiration? The Rebbe continued to say, prophecy is not guaranteed to any person, however hard he or she may try. As Rambam writes, those who wish to receive prophecy are called disciples of the prophets. Even when they focus their minds properly, it is possible the divine presence will rest upon him or her. It's also possible that it might not. An ethical goal, on the other hand, is something which anyone can achieve if they dedicate themselves sufficiently to it. And not only that, as well as, because the whole idea of receiving prophecy is to gain spiritual enlightenment, which is a very important point to the Torah lifestyle, to the nation of Israel, as King David taught King Solomon in the book of Chronicles 1, chapter 28, verse 9, know the God of your father and serve him with a full heart. Well, this is a great and exalted commandment. According to tradition, it's just one of the 613 commandments, and one has to the best of one's ability, observe all 613, meaning a person could have a prophetic spirit. They may be lacking in charity. They may be lacking a person who reaches the level of prophecy doesn't lack in their prayer, but a person seeking to attain a prophetic insight still might put the emphasis so much on personal refinement in terms of their relationship with other human beings, they may be lacking because they become, so to speak, a little bit more self-centered. I don't want to say narcissistic, because there is something altruistic to wanting to get a prophetic spirit or divine inspiration. But again, the main thing of the Torah lifestyle, I would humbly suggest from my own small, teeny tiny perspective, is to do good, pursue good, to promote good, or another way of putting it, to love peace, pursue peace, love those who are not at a very spiritually elevated level. I mean, just they're just out and out. You can see that they're confused. And try to bring them closer to instructions that will make them feel loved by the Creator, that they themselves will want to love peace and pursue peace, and to love others who are at even lower standing than they are spiritually, cognitively, intellectually, emotionally, and economically as well. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, prophecy is a gift. It's a gift from God. Not many people get it, and I don't think we've had a prophet walking the earth in a long, long, long time. However, that doesn't mean people cannot strive for betterment in their own way. And what we do have for humans, who are not prophets, is that we have levels of holiness. In other words, you can start off at a very early level where you pray and you don't hear anything back. Yet you can concentrate on that and you can start thinking you're hearing things from God that will help you have a better life. We find out people that sometimes pray one prayer a day may go to two or three prayers a day, read some holy words, some holy books, attend services, hear other holy people talk. And what happens is you are bettering your own life. You may not be a prophet, but you're doing your best. And in the eyes of God, you're going to be approved. Approved because you're doing things in a positive way, and you believe in God, you show it, and you practice it.
Beautiful. And with that being said, as the Rebbe said, there's more than just the commandment to know Hashem, to know God, which is basically the first positive commandment in Rambam's delineating all the 613 commandments. And also it's something which the nations of the world should be aware of, because it is a potent means of avoiding idolatry, which is something that eventually we're going to see, not just the physical acts of idolatry, but there are cognitive or emotional levels of idolatry, which we're not going to talk about today. Hopefully that will be for your future program. But when the Rebbe talked about other commandments, I'm going to read off very quickly, which is how Rambam, in another section of the Mishnah Torah, which actually this is the section that follows after that, the several halakhas that I quoted from in the Book of Knowledge, the laws of the foundations of the Torah. Now we have the laws of personality development, which is something every human being, he or she, can work on to refine themselves and improve themselves, to strengthen their connection with the Creator, and to strengthen their fellowship with other human beings. So here they go. Here we go. So there are, in this section where the Rambam talks about the laws of how human beings can develop their personalities, he lists 11 commandments, 5 positive and 6 negative. And here they are. Excuse me. The first one is a positive, to imitate Creator's ways. And that has to be developed, that idea. Because some people think when they imitate Creator's ways, they become God themselves, which is not the intent of this Torah commandment. Number 2 is to cling to those who know Him, being the students of the Creator. Number 3, to love others. Number 4, another positive commandment, to love converts. Number 5 is not to hate one fellow, and this applies not only of Jew to Jew, but Jew ultimately to the nations of the world, nations of the world to the nations of the world, nations of the world towards Jews, as we'll explain a little bit later. Another positive commandment is to admonish a wrongdoer. A negative commandment is not to shame. Another negative is not to oppress the unfortunate, which unfortunately is one of the hardest commandments to fulfill in the Torah. Another negative commandment is not to gossip. Another one is not to take revenge. And the last one of the negative commandments, of the 6 negative commandments in terms of laws of personal development, is not to bear a grudge. And they're very distinct differentiations between not to take revenge and not to bear grudge. So, when we talk about these commandments, blessed souls, The Rambam doesn't go right out and describe each one of these commandments, how to fulfill them, but rather, the Rambam wants human beings to start to go a little bit more microcosmically oriented into their own character traits. Because as much as we can say we're all the same, every one of us is extremely distinct. The Rambam goes on to say, and he's basically creating prototypes, and it's with various levels within each prototype of human being. One type of human being is wrathful and constantly angry. Then there's another type of human being who is never moved to anger, and if he or she gets angry, it's maybe once every couple of years, which is quite an accomplishment. There's a prideful person, one who is exceptionally humble, and there's a person who is overruled or ruled by his appetites, he'll never be satisfied from pursuing desires. And then there are those who are very pure of heart and don't even desire the little that the body needs. Then we move on to a greedy man who cannot be satisfied with all the money in the world, as King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 9, a lover of money never has his fill of money. In contrast, there's a person who is satisfied with very little, and he to the point where he doesn't even take care of his needs fully, and he doesn't even bother to pursue and attain what he or she lacks. A couple more categories before we turn to Dennis for feedback. There is the miser who torments himself with hunger, gathering his possessions close to himself. I guess this is the Ebenezer Scrooge type. Whenever he spends a penny of his own, he does so with great pain. And then there's a spendthrift who would consciously waste his or her entire fortune. So other traits follow the same pattern. For instance, the overly elated and the depressed, or I guess manic, the stingy and the free-handed, the cruel and the soft-hearted, the coward, excuse me, and the rash and the like. So Dennis, we enumerate 11 commandments, and Rambam starts off by not explaining how to fulfill the commandments, but we have to focus on ourselves before we try to fulfill these type of commandments. What's your take on this, how people have to become truly centered, not narcissistic, but truly centered on what type of character traits they possess in order to strengthen them, in some cases weaken them, or sometimes take the middle path?
Well, humans have to sort of train themselves to follow good things. If you emphasize and concentrate on good things, you'll end up de-emphasizing the bad things. So our minds wander because we're human and we're not perfect. We have to train ourselves to think positive and to do positive things. If you do that, you'll stay away from the bad or the negative things. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't do something bad. You will. But we all know we always can beg forgiveness and get back to the good side at any time. We must never forget that. Matter of fact, while you were talking, I was thinking of an old Irish saying. And the saying goes, never let the sun go down on your anger. This implies that you're going to have anger. Yes, you're going to get mad, but you don't carry it over to the next day. Anger can be a temporary thing. Keep it that way. And remember, you want your mind nice and clear and have positive thoughts before you go to sleep and before you greet the new day. Why? You don't want your mind to wander. If you let it wander, you may think about non-positive things. But why do that when you can think of happy things? The world is yours. Follow it.
Thank you, Dennis. Here, the next teaching from Rambam seems to raise the question. And Rambam doesn't necessarily provide the answer. I think he brings up the subject matter for discussion for human beings about the whole idea of one's nature in relation or in contrast to how one has been nurtured from a very sensitive point in one's life throughout the periods of life. Because the truth is, if we're being nurtured and we're accepting of that nurturing process, we are in a sensitive mode, in a very delicate, receptive mode, which will either have a good influence on us or a negative influence. So here Rambam talks about, in the second law, the laws of personality development, character development, that each trait, and the contrasting trait at the other extreme, but there are points in the middle between the two extremes, each distant from the other. Now, with regard to all human traits, there are certain people, or everyone actually has a certain disposition from the beginning of his or her conception, and accordingly to his or her body nature. And some traits are appropriate to a person's nature, and therefore they'll be able to refine those traits more easily than other traits. But some traits a person has didn't come from the birthing process or from coming from the parents. He or she may have learned them from others or turned to them on his own. And this may have come because he or she felt unsatisfied with their previous level of development, or he or she had heard that there's a more proper way or another way to integrate a higher level of character refinement, which he or she feel now that it is upon them to obtain these type of character traits. Therefore, a person starts to accustom himself or herself until it becomes a part of himself or herself. So again, the inborn or easily acquired traits, this is just something just, you know, that, I'm sure you've seen this in your family, Dennis, that traits that say you and your wife of Valor have, that they are naturally imparted to your children, and I would assume as well to your grandchildren. But the qualities that are acquired have to be accepted intellectually first, and then through repetition, habitual becoming accustomed to this, they become part of one's personality. Your take on these matters?
Well, this is the natural course of events. The Rambam basically gave us gentle warnings about things. He didn't give you the answer because he wanted you to supply the answer. If you think about it, you will start questioning yourself. We all can be skeptical cynical to a certain extent, but we have to point it back at us. So we have to accept self-criticism to a certain extent because that's part of our training. If you see that all the good things are working, well, then there's no need to even consider the bad things. If you emphasize the good things and you treat other people should be doing the same thing, you start approaching the word love, L-O-V-E. It is hard to describe, but all humans have it way down deep in their hearts. You must wake that up and let that be a guide to help you. And that's basically what the Rambam says. These are points or principles that help us to love God. And we do that because we train ourselves and stay away from the bad things. So I believe in the Rambam. He always sounds good to me.
Me too. So let's continue. This is the third law that the Rambam brings down. So each trait that a person has can have two extremes associated with it, which are a distance from another. And each one, with any trait that a person has, if they're to the extreme, to the right or the left of it, however you want to define it, don't reflect, the Rambam asserts, a proper path. So it's not fitting that a human being should behave in accordance with the extremes of a character trait he or she has developed naturally because of the inborn traits that his mother or father gave to him as part of being the offspring of them, and those that he or she developed intellectually by coming in contact with others. So if Rambam goes on to say that if he finds his or her nature lean towards one of the extremes or adapts easily to it, or he's learned one of the extremes and acts accordingly, Rambam says, stop in your tracks, or as you mentioned that in that Irish proverb or teaching, wisdom, don't let the sun go down on your anger. A person should try to reel back himself or herself what is proper and walk in the path of good human beings. This is the straight path. So what is Rambam talking about, the straight path? The Rambam defines the straight path in the fourth law. This involves discovering the midpoint temperament of each and every trait that a person possesses within his or her personality. This refers to a trait which is equidistant from each of the extremes without being close to either of them. Therefore, our early sages instructed a human being to evaluate his or her traits, to calculate them, and to direct them along the middle path so that he or she will be sound of body. For example, a person should not be wrathful, easily angered, nor a person should be like a dead person without feeling. Rather, he should develop, or she should develop, an intermediate course. He should display anger only when the matter is serious enough to warrant it, in order to prevent the matter from reoccurring. Similarly, he or she should not desire anything other than that which the body needs and cannot exist without. As it says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 25, the righteous human being, it says righteous man, but if it's the righteous woman as well, the righteous human being eats to satisfy his or her soul. So that's a pretty tall order, Dennis, but the Rambam is saying here is a pathway of opportunity for those who want to explore. Your take on these matters?
Well, the pathway is called moderation. He preached moderation in everything. We should not be carried away by one single thing. Why? Because we have so many things to take care of. We better moderate our thoughts so we can participate in everything and clearly see where the good and the bad is. But the moderation is very important. I'll give you one simple example. You may think it's silly, but that's the way it goes. If you really liked ice cream and you thought it was great, would you have ice cream for every meal? And would that displace all the other food that you can eat? Don't you realize that over a period of time, your body would deteriorate just eating ice cream? So, even though ice cream is good, you enjoy it, it's helpful, but you got to moderate it, or else you will endanger the rest of your life. So why emphasize something that may be temporary or unimportant when you are the most important thing?
I don't find that silly at all, Dennis, and I'll relate a story. There was a chosid, whose name is Rav Itchim de Masmid. He was, literally means like Yitzhak, the person who learned continuously. And he was very strict with what food he put into his mouth. But he got up to a point in his life as he became more elderly that a doctor had recommended to him that he should try to eat cold food, in particularly have from time to time, I don't think on a daily basis, but like some ice cream. And he said he thought to him that was like the furthest thing from he would want to do. And I guess they didn't have, this was probably the 1930s or late 1920s. This is not a person who lived in our time. He was actually killed by the Nazis eventually, somewhere in Eastern Europe. And so finally one of his family members convinced him, listen, the Torah says that, you know, the advice of a doctor you have to follow, so try it. So he tried it. And after he tasted it, instead of shunning it and saying, "Oh, I've soiled my soul," he said, "Oh, now I realize why the world likes ice cream." Now he didn't overindulge afterwards, but he understood what the great tumult, as we say in Yiddish, what was all the noise made about eating ice cream.
Well, so he was human too.
Yeah. So, going further with the Rambam's teaching, that a person should not labor in his business except to gain what he needs for immediate use, which is a very hard goal, especially in modern times with all the expenses we have with modernity. As it says in Psalms 37, verse 16, a little is good for the righteous man. At the same time, too, a person shouldn't be overly stingy, nor be, a pazran, just throw his money all over the place, but he should give charity according to his or her capacity. And lend to the needy as fitting. He or she should not be over elated and laugh excessively, nor be sad and depressed in spirit. Rather, he or she should be quietly happy at all times with a friendly countenance. The same applies to his or her other traits. And this path is the path of the wise, Rambam says. Every human being whose traits are intermediate and equally balanced can be called a wise man or a wise woman. Dennis, your take on these matters?
Well, you don't have to be a wise man to follow all these things, because if you apply moderation to everything, you're actually doing it. So inadvertently, you're trying to be a wise person without actually being wise. So you must concentrate on those things that are moderation and are good for you. So therefore, you stay away from bad things and the extremes. If you do that, you're closer to the straight and narrow path in life.
True, true. Now, we're going to go to the first of the 11 commandments that was stated in the section concerning the character development of a human being, which is, and you shall walk in his ways, which seems to be a very tall order. And this is the scriptural source for this is in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 9, which says, quote unquote, and you shall walk in his ways, end of quote. So our sages taught the explanation of this commandment, that just as he's called gracious, you shall be gracious. Just as he's called merciful, you shall be merciful. Just as he's called holy, you shall be holy. And there are other titles or attributes given by the prophets to God, such as slow to anger, abundant in kindness, righteous, just, perfect, powerful, and the like. They did so not that we should try to fool ourselves or fool other people, that if we can emulate these traits in a very elevated fashion, that people are going to start calling us God. No. That a person, Rambam asserts, is obligated to accustom himself or herself to these paths in order to try to resemble Creator to the extent of his or her human ability. Because, after all, we look at ourselves and we see that we are ultimately what? Finite in nature, with no true resemblance to God is possible. So again, when I put something like the plug to my computer into the wall, it becomes electrified. So therefore, it allows me to hopefully give an electrifying, with the merit blessing of the Most High, to have an electrifying radio show. No one is expecting me, and I don't expect myself to be so foolish as if I truly want to be electrifying, to stick my finger into the socket and get a horrible shock, possibly cause a loss of life. But then it's, how can we encourage people to walk in the paths of Creator and not fall into the delusionary perception that we are gods, but rather we are trying to become godly people?
We are the outcome of the people before us. The people before us all survived, because that's why we are here. Our survival depended on their survival, and our future depends on their survival as long as we survive. So this is a series of survival. And the one thing that we cannot do is diminish what the people have done before us. They have survived, they have overcome, and they are no different than we are. They were humans, we are humans. We have so much in common. If you can't pick out a couple of people who you can follow in their footsteps, then you're creating your own footsteps? Are you creating your own path? You don't need that. Follow what some good people have done in the past, and you too will survive and feel so much better for it.
Beautiful. As we wind down, Rambam says, now what? So how does a person acquire these traits to walk in his path? And we talked before about going in the middle path. So Rambam says, it's a matter of training. You do one push-up today, next week you do two, after 3 months you can do 10, and after a year maybe 50, or maybe 26, or maybe 16. It should be to the point where a person feels that the pathways that he or she are going are becoming a permanent fixture of his personality. With no guarantees, of course. Rambam doesn't guarantee it, but he says that these acts, these affirmations of changes in our thought, speech, and action process. Rambam says the sign that you are growing is that these actions become easier for him or her and stop presenting any difficulty. At that point, we can assume, Rambam asserts or teaches us, that these temperaments are now becoming a fixed part of his or her personality. And since the Creator is called by these terms, as we mentioned before, long in anger and patient and merciful and righteous, powerful, we can assume that we are some way fulfilling. We don't have to, it's not like we put a thermometer into our mouth to gauge our temperature. the temperature, the spiritual thermometer we're putting into our spiritual mouth or our mind of awareness, is it seems that it becomes a more natural thing. It's not, we're not fighting ourselves. And Rambam concludes in this section that when we walk on these pathways, these are the middle paths of Creator, which is called the path of God. And this, the beautiful thing about this, Dennis, is that Rambam concludes in this section, this is the heritage which our patriarch Abraham taught his descendants. Now, we know that Abraham taught not just Jews, because there weren't any Jews in his generation. It is true. There were just his children. No, they were human beings. For I had known him that eventually he would teach his son Isaac, and then Jacob, up to the first 15 years of Jacob's life. Then he passed on. And Rambam gives a promise, which is a pretty tall promise. Rambam says, one who follows this path brings benefit and blessing to himself, as the reverse in the Torah testifies, so that God will bring about for Abraham all that he promised. And in the commentary of the Rambam says that the Rambam concludes his description of the obligation to develop our character traits, the assurance that ultimately this course of behavior will bring us benefit and blessing. Dennis, your take on Rambam's suggestion, how to bring to ourselves benefit and blessing.
When you develop good habits, when you develop good practices, they will stay with you. The problem is, don't let them get out of hand. You must moderate it. And that is, there's nothing that's unlimited. You don't do calisthenics on an unlimited basis. You don't try to double and triple every day you do calisthenics. You do the ones that make sense, and you feel it, and you use common sense, because if you overdid the calisthenics, you'd end up dying or killing yourself or hurting yourself in some way, shape, or form. So you must practice moderation. But the problem, it's not a problem, it's just fitting everything in on a moderate basis. If you can do it for one thing, you can do it for another, for another, for another. Therefore, you can fit it into your living schedule. Your living schedule will follow a little bit of moderation here, a little bit of moderation there. You can increase it, but you're never going to be perfect, and there's nothing unlimited. So moderation is a sensible way of going about it, but training yourself not only for the today, but for tomorrow as well. And that will rub off on friends, relatives, etc. Why? They'll see what you're practicing, and they will say, maybe if it's good for him, it should be good for me too. Who knows what happens when you let your mind go freely and accept good things on a moderate basis.
Thank you, Dennis. And I'm going to end off with today's program as, like, I guess, a public service announcement. And it might seem dour and sour and depressing, but it's not supposed to be depressing. But so we mentioned before, early in today's program, how Elijah the prophet and Elisha the prophet resurrected someone who already passed away. We actually can do something if we know someone who's in a perilous situation emotionally, spiritually, cognitively, economically, that they might be engaging in self-injurious acts or seeking to hurt other people. So I'm going to read off about five or six helplines before we segue out of today's program, because I think it's a very important time during these tough times, the international COVID-19 pandemic, that people shouldn't feel, and hopefully people are able to write down these numbers in order to share with us who really need the help. So we have, first of all, the option of calling, I guess 911 is not just in New York City, but I guess it's across the country. If you know someone who is in trouble, you can call 911, or you suggest them to call 911. There's a suicide hotline at 1-800-784-2433. That's 1-800-784-2433. There's another suicide hotline, 1-800-273-8255. That's 1-800-273-8255. If anyone knows any military veterans who are struggling right now, there's a number they can call, or you can call for them, 1-800-273-TALK. That's 1-800-273-TALK. TALK, press prompt number one. There's a suicide hotline in Spanish. 1-800-273-TALK. Excuse me. That's 1-800-273-TALK. If anyone knows any LGBT youths who are in trouble, you can call 1-866-4, then you, and then Trevor, T-R-E-V-O-R. That's LGBT Youth Suicide Hotline at 1-866-4-3-3. 4, number 4, the letter U, and then Trevor, T-R-E-V-O-R. And then if any matters of domestic violence, we have 1-800-799-7233, 1-800-799-7233. Dennis, before we leave today's program, any last tidbits of advice you'd like to share with our blessed audience?
Yes, God is your friend. Use him.
Okay. With that being said, I'd like to thank our co-host for now entering our 11th year, Dennis Ryan. Hopefully we've got another good year of, I think, Dennis, we got off to a, in my humble opinion, we got off to a fine start today. Hopefully this will be the empowerment of our own personal developments and sharing these developments with other people and other people sharing the developments with us, whether through the radio program or through Divine Providence. Blessed souls, we're going to end off today's program with a song I've played many times as segue ending music. It's in Hebrew, but I just want to translate the words before you hear this beautiful music by a beautiful young man out in Israel by the name of Yosef Kadorner. His song is called Hashem Melech, God is the King. And the words are simple as this. The Lord is King, the Creator is King, the Creator, the Lord, was King. The Lord will be King forever and ever. The Lord will be King over the earth. That, on that day, the Lord will be one and His name one. I want to remind everyone, I've got to be good. Dennis has got to be good. We've all got to be good. Because the Tevot Tov LeHeitiv, it's the nature to do good, and the Creator waits ever so patiently for us to activate that goodness. And that's with all resounding one voice as part of the entire human experience. Accentuate and promote through our thought, speech, and actions that the Creator is King. Take care, everyone.
Na 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 Nai nai na nai 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 na na nai Na na nai 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 na 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 nai 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 na 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 nai 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 na nai 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 na na nai Hashem melech Hashem malach Hashem imloch Leolam va'ed Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Imloch, Leolam Vaher. Vehaya Hashem Lemelech, Al Kol Haaretz, Bayom Ahu Yeh Hashem, Echad Shmo Echad, Hoy Na 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 Nai nai na na nai Nai na na nai Nai na na nai Hashem Melech Hashem Malach Hashem Imloch Leolam Vaed Hashem Melech Hashem Malach Hashem Imloch Vehayah Hashem Lemelech Al Kol Haaretz Hayom Ahu Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad Hoy Vehayah Hashem Lemelech Al Kol Haaretz Hayom Ahu Yeh Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad Hoy Na 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 Nai nai na 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 nai 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 na na nai 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 na na nai nai na na nai Nine, 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 nine,